Here we have this chapter from God's Word, 2 Timothy, and chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. This know also, there are lots of things a Christian needs to know, Christian especially. You're a child of God, seated now in this congregation. There are things you need to know, and know very, very clearly in your mind. This is in addition to the collection. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, where men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, and we take these to be the names of those magicians that Pharaoh employed to withstand Moses and answer all his signs, sign for sign, and demonstration for demonstration. It's interesting in the New Testament to see information that you don't get in the Old Testament. Information about the Old Testament that's so skillfully wrought into the narratives of the New Testament. Now here these men are just singled out from way, way back then in ancient time. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Praise the Lord for the reading of Holy Scripture today. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it too, for His name's sake.
Let's turn together, please, to 2 Timothy and the third chapter, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our text today is verse 15 of this wonderful chapter. And we've been thinking over the last number of weeks about the Word of God, God's wonderful Word, God's Word for our world, God's precious book, the Bible. And this morning it's verse 15, and we're just thinking very simply this morning about the book that saves. Listen to what Paul says as he writes to Timothy, who's a young servant of the Lord, starting out in his ministry and service for Christ. And Paul reminds him of this great blessing that Timothy has experienced, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What a text. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Call upon the Lord and ask Him to speak by His Spirit through His Word to each and every heart. Father, we thank Thee once again today for this precious book that we have. What a blessing it is to have in our hands the very Word of God in a language that we can understand. We thank Thee, Lord God, for Thy faithfulness in preserving Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that this book is a book that we can trust. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. We pray today that thy word will have free course and be glorified. And grant, O God, today that through thy word, some precious soul might come to know Christ and enter into the wonderful experience of God's salvation. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. During the American Civil War many years ago, a young soldier signed up for the Army. I'm not sure if he was a Union soldier or a Confederate soldier, but he was a young man brought up in the gospel but had no real interest in the things of God. He just wanted to go to the battle and fight for what he thought was right. Through a process of time, he was elevated to a high position within the army. He became a captain within a certain regiment. And as so many young soldiers had, he had a copy of God's Word in his breast pocket. It was often the case, young men in that part of the world, and even during the First and Second World Wars from Britain as well, people were presented with a copy of the Bible. And during one of the great battles, a fortress was taken over, and as they were settling down for the night, that young captain within the army found that a musket ball had lodged into the copy of the Word of God that was in his breast pocket covering his heart. And he realized that that Bible literally had saved his life. It was a remarkable thing. Whenever he opened the Bible and found the place where the musket ball had gone through from the front leather cover through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he found that the ball had lodged itself in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it was pinpointed there in verse 9 of the 11th chapter. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee all the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine own eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And as he read that verse, and in the backdrop of that unusual course of events, he came under conviction of sin. He realized that if it hadn't been for that Bible, That bullet would have gone into his heart, and almost certainly he'd have been out into God's eternity facing judgment. He came under conviction, he repented of his sins, and he was wonderfully and powerfully converted. And so the Word of God not only saved him physically, but the Word of God saved him spiritually and also eternally. Truly this morning the Bible is a book that saves. The lives that the Word of God has transformed and blessed is another wonderful testimony to the integrity of the Word of God. Over the last number of weeks we've been bringing the Bible to the dock, as it were. The Word of God stands accused by this world as being inaccurate, as being the words of men, as being just a book of fables. And we have been bringing the Bible week after week to the dock and calling certain reliable witnesses to come and testify and to speak as to the integrity of the Bible. We have considered the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first and foremost witness. We have called the Bible to speak for itself, as it's entitled to do so. We have called archaeology and history to testify. We have called science to testify as well. And I'm sure if you've been listening in that you've realized that the Word of God stands and proves itself to be what it claims to be, God's inspired Word. And today we're calling the church to witness to the integrity of God's precious Word. And by church I mean the whole body of redeemed sinners. That's what the church is, as it's revealed in Scripture. Those whom the Lord has called out from the world, separated unto himself, washed in his blood, and saved by his grace. And every true Christian is a member of the true church. And every true Christian, every real Christian can testify to some degree or other as to the integrity of the Bible. There is no other book in this world of ours that has given hope and given the answers that mankind needs and that mankind has in the way that the Word of God has. The Bible is a book that saves for time and also for eternity. Millions of lives, millions of homes, millions of families, and millions of destinies have been changed for the better through the Bible. The existence of the entire church in the Old Testament and in the New and throughout the history of the last 2,000 years is explicitly due to the teaching of the Word of God. Since New Testament times, the true church of Jesus Christ has had as its foundation the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And as long as we have the Bible as our foundation, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. God's truth is marching on. And the religion of the Bible is the oldest religion in the world. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing his last letter to Timothy. He's passing the baton on. He's passing the mantle across. Paul's life is drawing to a close. He knows, according to verse 4, the time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to be offered. And so he writes to Timothy and encourages Timothy to hold fast to the words of sound doctrine. Hold fast to the words of life. And then reminds him in verse 15 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Timothy, from a child, from your earliest days, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to Timothy, reminding him of this precious book, this book that saves. And I want you to notice three very simple and maybe very obvious truths that lie on the surface of this great text of Scripture. The first thing that I want you to consider is this: the privilege of having and the privilege of knowing the Word of God, the Holy Scripture. That from a child. thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And surely Paul is reminding Timothy here of the wonderful privilege that Timothy has enjoyed from his earliest days. The privilege of having, and the privilege of knowing, and the privilege of being instructed in the Word of God. Timothy was born into a home that God had blessed. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 5, Paul reminds Timothy of the unfeigned faith that is in me, and the faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also Timothy had been born into a home where his mother was a Christian, his grandmother was a Christian, and through their prayers and through their influence and through their teaching, Timothy has come to know the Word of God, and Timothy has become a Christian himself. What a privilege to have a Christian mother, or a Christian father, or a Christian grandfather, or a Christian grandmother. Some of you have experienced and enjoyed that privilege right from your earliest days, from the day that you were born. Your mother prayed for you. Maybe your grandmother prayed for you. Maybe your father was a man of the book. Maybe your grandfather was a man of God. And you cannot remember a time whenever you were ignorant of the truth of the Word of God. What a privilege to be born into a Christian home. And what a privilege it is to know something of the Word of God. Timothy had the privilege of knowing the Scriptures. He knew, I'm sure, that God created the world in the space of 6 days and then rested in the seventh day. Timothy knew that God created a perfect world and God said that it was good. Timothy knew that there was something wrong with this world. He knew that sin had entered in and destroyed the human race. Timothy also knew the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to the Savior. He knew that God had sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. He knew that the Son of God died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried, and rose again. Timothy knew that there was a heaven. Timothy knew that there was a hell. Timothy knew that there was a day of judgment. He knew that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Timothy knew the necessity of faith and the necessity of repentance. And Timothy had responded positively to the privileges that he was blessed with. Now every single one of us this morning has been given the great privilege of knowing something of what the Word of God actually teaches. You, perhaps, from a child, have known something of the Holy Scriptures, the written Word set apart. That's what Holy Scriptures mean. A written book set apart, and God has placed this book in your hand, in your home, and you've been taught the Scriptures from your earliest days. What a privilege. But maybe, unlike Timothy, you have not been thankful for the privileges that God has blessed you with. It may be that to some point you've even begun to despise some of the privileges of being born into a Christian home. Mum and Dad are so out of sorts with the world that I live in. Mum and Dad don't really understand society as it is today. They don't understand the pressures that I face as a young person. Man, it's a drag to come along to church Sunday after Sunday. What a bore to sit in Sunday school or children's meetings or youth fellowship, or to have to listen to Dad open the Bible almost every day and read it and pray with us as a family and maybe give thanks for the food that's on our tables. I just want to get out into the world and live a little bit. I don't really appreciate being brought up in a Christian home, in a Bible preaching church, and having the Word of God presented to me faithfully. Oh, it's so restrictive. I want to go out and live a little bit. And maybe you're despising the privileges that God has given you. Young person today, can I tell you from personal experience that in this precious book is life. In this book this morning is liberty. In this book this morning, there's freedom. There's guidance, there's provision, there's help, there's counsel, there's comfort, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. This book points you to heaven. This book will give you life. This book will give you meaning and purpose in your life. What a privilege to have the Word of God. It shows us how we can know our Creator, how we can enjoy God forever, how we can know Him and glorify Him, and how we can evade all of the pitfalls and snares and traps and things in this world that can so easily destroy us mentally and physically and emotionally and spiritually and eternally. What a privilege to have the Word of God. Little children's chorus says, untold millions are still untold. And yet, we have been told, some of us from our childhood days, the message of the Bible. Back in the 1800s, an artist by the name of Thomas Jones Barker painted on canvas what he described in the title of his painting as the secret of England's greatness. It was a picture of Queen Victoria presenting a copy of the Bible, the Word of God, to an African envoy in the audience chamber at Windsor. And the title is self-explanatory. Queen Victoria is saying, at that time, whenever the British Empire was at its zenith, at its height, and the sun never set on the British Empire, and Royal Britannia ruled the waves, and she was saying, this book is the secret of England's greatness. And dear friends, today the Bible is the secret of any person's greatness. We can only rise to the heights that the Word of God brings us to. And if we cast the Word of God to one side, we will never experience true greatness. Mary Jones, a young Welsh girl, walked for mile upon mile because she heard there was a place in the hills of southern Wales where she could receive a copy of the Bible. Thomas Chalmers heard about her journey and was so convicted that so many young people in Wales were growing up without the Bible. And he started a great movement whereby he endeavoured to get the Word of God into the hands of the youth. And that paved the way for many gracious moves of the Spirit and revivals right throughout the nation of Wales. Dear friends, this morning men died. Throughout history there were men who laid down their lives and were burned alive and torn asunder and went to an early grave so we might have the Word of God in a language that we could understand. And yet, sadly and tragically, our society is turning away from the Word of God, trying to operate without this book. It's like throwing away the instruction manual for an appliance and then discovering to your detriment that you don't really know how to use it. And in trying to use it, you destroy it because you've ignored the instructions. God created us for a supreme purpose. And God knows what we are and who we are and how we are to operate mentally, emotionally, psychologically, socially, morally, and spiritually, and collectively. And if we get rid of the Bible and we throw the instruction manual away, we don't know who we are. We don't know why we're here, we don't know what our destiny is, and we don't know how we're supposed to live in this world. That's why the Bible is still the best instruction before leaving Earth. Abandon the Bible and it's back to the jungle. There's no purpose, there's no guidance, there are no answers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, one day addressing his great congregation in London in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, made this statement. He said, some of you could write the word damnation on the dust on the front of your Bibles. Multitudes today are lost in spite of the great privileges that they enjoy. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I see here in this text the privilege of having the Scriptures, or the privilege of knowing the Scriptures. I also see in our text the power that is in the Scriptures. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. And the word that is translated able there in our English Bible comes from the Greek word dunamina, from which we get the word power. So Paul is saying to Timothy, from your earliest days, you have had and been blessed with and known the written word of God, which have the power to make you wise unto salvation. There is power in the word of God. And the word able there is power in the present tense. Power in the continual sense. Timothy, from your earliest days you have known the scriptures, and even then they were powerful. Timothy, they are powerful presently. Timothy, they will be powerful eternally. The word of God is a living word. It's eternally powerful. It is forever settled in heaven. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This word that is translated able is the same word from we get the English word dynamite. And the word dynamite denotes explosive power. A stick of dynamite can change things suddenly. A stick of dynamite can change things dramatically. And so it is with the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, is God's dynamite. Paul speaks about the power of the gospel. It's the dynamite of God. I heard years ago about a young lad. He had a copy of the New Testament. It was all of the scriptures that he had. He devoured it. He read it continually. He carried it with him until at last his little New Testament Bible was falling apart. And so it was cheaper in those days to go and get the book rebound. And he went to a bookbinder and he says, "Can you rebind my copy of the New Testament?" The man told him to come back in a couple of days. Whenever he went back, his New Testament Bible was bound in red leather. But he didn't have punches small enough to have the words, the New Testament, written in the spine of his Bible. Instead, he had just taken the initials of the New Testament and had punched in the spine of his Bible the letters TNT for the New Testament. And the New Testament, the Bible, is the dynamite of God. It's powerful. It is the ability to change lives. It changed Jacob's life, the twister. It changed the life of Rahab, the prostitute. It changed the life of Manasseh, the idolater. It changed the life of Naaman, the leper. It changed the life of Mary Magdalene, the adulterer. It changed the life of the demoniac, the man that was possessed with demons. It changed the life of the prodigal, the backslider. It changed the life of Zacchaeus, the crook. It changed the life of the dying thief who had wasted his life. It changed the life of the hard-hearted centurion. It changed the life of Nicodemus, the dissatisfied religionist. It changed the life of the Ethiopian eunuch, the heathen. It changed the life of Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. It changed the life of Cornelius, a man who was morally upright. It changed the life of Lydia, a hard-working young woman. It changed the life of the Philippian jailer, a man that was hard against the gospel. And it also changed the life of Timothy, a good, clean-living, upstanding young man who needed the grace of God in his life the same as everybody else. And the Word of God can change you dynamically this morning. It has got that power, that ability, and that authority. The Word of God can explode any excuse, any habit, any vice that you have. And of course, this word that gives us the word dynamite is also the same word that gives us the word dynamo. Dynamite is explosive power. A dynamo is something that provides continual, consistent, and controlled power. Some of our older members today might have years ago had a little dynamo attached to your bicycle. A little generator there, and there's a wheel that connected to your tire that spun round, and that gave sufficient power to give light to your bicycle. And then whenever you stopped pedaling for any period of time, the light went out. And it just denoted a continual power. As long as the dynamo was turning, there was light. And as long as we have the Word of God opened, the Word of God brings life and light and liberty. The Bible gives us power. in continual supply. We can read it every morning and every evening, any time during the day, week after week, month upon month, year upon year, decade upon decade, century upon century, the Word of God has continually been supplying power to the Church of Jesus Christ to walk this world and to swim against the tide. The Bible can never be exhausted. And then we also, from this word able, not only get the word dynamite and dynamo, but we also get the word dynamic. The word dynamic denotes power that produces action, activity, power that produces motion, as opposed to being static and stagnant. And maybe your life this morning is static, stagnant. You're not walking with God. You're not really going forward with God, maybe even as a professing Christian. You're not gaining ground with God. You're not moving forward. You need the power of the Word of God in your life continually. The Bible is likened unto a mirror in James chapter 1. It shows us what we're like. It's likened unto a hammer in the book of Jeremiah. It breaks the rock in pieces. The Word of God is likened as well unto a fire, Jeremiah 23. It gives light, it purges, it purifies, it refines. The Word of God is likened unto a sword, it gives us victory. The Word of God is likened unto water, it cleanses, it purifies. The Word of God is likened unto seed, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, and there's power even in a seed to bring forth a tremendous harvest. The Word of God is likened unto a light in a dark world. Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And millions today have been saved and delivered and set free and transformed by the gospel that the Word of God declares. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I read years ago about an open-air preacher. He was declaring the gospel. A skeptic came up to him and challenged him. The skeptic was from a communist background. And he blazingly said, I am a communist. And he says, the philosophy that I embrace has got the ability to put a new suit on a man's back. He says, can your gospel put a new suit on a man's back? The preacher was wise. He says, my gospel can do much more than that. My gospel can put a new man in that suit. The gospel has got the power to change lives this morning. Whenever Martin Luther read those words, the just shall live by faith, like a bolt of lightning, his heart was opened, his life was revolutionized, and all of mainland Europe in that time began to experience the breathings and the movings of God's Spirit as the power of the Word of God was let loose. In our text this morning, I see the privilege of knowing the Scripture. I see the power that is in the Scripture. And I also see, in closing, the purpose of the Scriptures. Look at what it says. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, and here's the purpose, to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The purpose of the Scriptures, first of all, if we just take out that little clause, which are able to make thee wise. In this precious book, the wisdom of God is revealed and the wisdom of God is imparted. If we close the Bible, we are closing the door and the gates to wisdom. And I don't think it's any surprise, the further we get away from the Bible in our society, the deeper we enter into a place where there seems to be very little wisdom or common sense. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you turn that verse around, we could also say the lack of the fear of God is the beginning of stupidity. close the Bible, and men will come up with the craziest of ideas. We live in a world that seems to be spiraling out of control. I heard about an American senator just the other day, and he was saying in America that it is wrong to assign a person's gender on their birth certificate, because you couldn't possibly know what gender a person is until they come to the years of understanding and they choose and they decide their own gender. It's hard to think of anything more ridiculous than that type of philosophy. A world where we don't even know what a male or a female is any longer. Truths that have been self-evident from the beginning of time are now being called into question. And all of this talk as well about climate change, I confess I don't understand it. But I think it's ridiculous saying that cows should be made to wear nappies to try to reduce the spread of climate change, while all the while we're cutting down forests and all sorts of things. And what do? We blame it on the cows. They're producing too much wind. And therefore we should either cull them, reduce them, or at the very least make them wear nappies to try to stop the spread of methane. Can you think of anything more ridiculous than that? You buy a packet of peanuts and it'll say on small print on the back, warning, may contain nuts. What a revelation. What did you think it would contain whenever you saw the picture of the peanuts in the front of the packet that would contain something else? I bought a pair of shoes a while ago, and there was a little plastic sachet with silica gel inside, and it said in the front of the packet, do not eat. What type of person buys a pair of shoes and finds a plastic sachet filled with some type of chemical and thinks it's going to be a good idea if I eat this? Or the battery on your car filled with acid, sometimes it'll say on the side of the battery, warning, do not drink the acid. Friends, that's the world that we are living in. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was driving along the car and I was thirsty, the last thing I would do would be to stop the car, open the bonnet, and look at all of the containers under the bonnet and think, now, which one of these should I drink? If I was stupid enough to do that, I hope I'd have enough sense to maybe go for the radiator first and to drink the water out of the radiator. And if that didn't quench my thirst, maybe drink the fluid that cleans the windscreen. And then maybe drink the oil after that. But I think the last thing I do would be to drink the acid out of the battery. But we are living in a world where people need to be told not to do such things because it's dangerous. Is it not indicative of a lack of wisdom? Common sense is not so common anymore. And if we cannot come up with sensible answers to the small questions in life without the Word of God, it is highly unlikely that man will come up with answers to the big questions in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Who do I turn to whenever things go wrong? What about this guilt and emptiness within? How can I be ready for death? What happens after I die? And rather than opening the Bible and getting answers to these questions, we're sending satellites and rockets and probes and cameras and things onto the surface of Mars to see if they have got the answers for the problems that we're experiencing in this earth. The Word of God has the purpose of imparting wisdom, that you're able to make thee wise unto salvation. God has given us this book to show us how we can be restored, how we can be redeemed, how we can be reconciled, how we can be cleansed and forgiven, how we can come to know our Creator in an intimate and in a personal way, how we can experience the best of life on this earth, and then how we can know joy for all of God's eternity. The Word of God is able to make thee wise unto salvation. You're maybe here this morning. Can I tell you today, if you're not a Christian, your greatest need is for God's salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're not saved this morning, can I tell you, on the authority of this book, you need to be saved. You need to be saved now from sin's power, from sin's pollution, and from sin's penalty. And that salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And the only reliable record we have of the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is found in the Bible. We don't need anything outside the Word of God. It alone is forever settled in heaven. Can I encourage you today to get into your Bible? This holy book, given to us by a holy God, penned by holy men, inspired by the Holy Spirit to create a holy people. You could ask many people in our church service this morning, does the Bible work? Does it do what it says it does? And many will be able to affirm, yes, it does. The Word of God works. The Word of God is able to make you wise unto salvation. Great peace have they that love thy law. Forsaking all, I trust in him. And whenever you embrace the Christ of the Word, and you embrace the Word of Christ, you can be sure and certain that you're saved, you're right with God, you're ready for heaven, and you're ready for home. People might mock, people might scoff. Somebody once said to me, you have been brainwashed. I said, you're right. My brain has been washed. Now are you clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. This world will pollute your mind, your thought, but the Word of God has the power to wash and to cleanse and to renew and to sanctify this precious book that saves. What a word. What a book. May God write it upon our hearts this morning.